All right, if you'd please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 19 and 20. And again, Paul reviewing his circumstances. Not a place necessarily of his choosing, and yet this is where God has put him. And seizing the opportunities that the Lord has afforded him. Now he's in a situation. He has some anticipation of how it's likely to turn out, how he believes it's going to turn out, and we'll get into that next week probably. But at this point he doesn't know. Now, as a quick reminder, he is in Rome. He's under house arrest. He is awaiting his hearing before Nero, who was frankly, a lunatic. He was the emperor, but he was a lunatic. And, what is the outcome going to be? Is he going to be, executed? Or will he be freed? And it's a fascinating thing. He says there in verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." We're gonna come back to that word in just a moment. Yes, I know the misspelling there. I fixed it on the master copy. Instead of turn, it should be term. Okay? "For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." The term, he's expecting salvation. Now, matter of fact, the only outcome for this is salvation. From Paul's perspective, that's it. And really for a believer, that's the reality. Now the word salvation there is not limited to our eternal salvation, reconciliation to God, being born again, whatever other term you want to use. Now if he is referring to salvation in that particular sense, recognize that if you know Christ as your Savior, there was a bunch of things that happened to you the very instant you were born again. And yet, we, being indwelt and sealed by and empowered and baptized by the Holy Spirit, He is the scripture says twice, is the down payment, the earnest of our salvation. God is doing the buying, and so we have received at this point only a portion, and in many ways, a small portion of what we will be receiving. We will receive a glorified body. We have an inheritance awaiting us. The kingdom awaits us. We are citizens of the kingdom coming. For our citizenship is in heaven, it says in Philippians chapter 3. And so we have all these things awaiting us. And so if Paul is executed, he's saying, "This is my ticket out of here. This is my ticket to the next phase of my salvation, the completion of my salvation. I know that this shall turn to my salvation. If I am executed, I receive those things. My labors will be ended. I get to see my blessed Savior." Now, Paul had a benefit you and I don't, is that he had seen the Savior several times already. But I get to be with him. And as you go, we've done a little bit of review on the things that Paul endured for the sake of the gospel. The beatings that he had received, the incarceration, the shipwreck, the doing without. I know how to be in need and just going through the things that we'll be discussing in chapter 4. I've learned how to cope. I've learned how to deal with these things by the grace of God. I endure all things for the sake of the gospel. And yet we are limited by this body. I have a cough drop in my mouth. Why do I have a cough drop in my mouth? Because I love the flavor of these things. I was getting to the point where they're pretty addictive. No, I have this because I'm getting over a cold. I have a tickle in my throat, and my wife and I have been dealing with this thing for 3 weeks. Just hung on. We deal with different ailments and so on. The body just, come on, just work, just get better. And we prayed for a number of folks at the beginning of the Sunday school period here, different health needs and so on that are there. And ultimately, the limitations of this flesh are rooted in sin. Adam didn't have to deal with this before the fall. There was no sickness prior to the fall. We had there was a body that was constantly regenerating itself. It did not age. It did not develop the issues that we have today. And plus, we deal with the lure of sin, the constant ongoing battle against temptation and so on. And we'll be freed from all those. When we receive that glorified body, it will be like Adam's body plus, because it will be an eternal physical, spiritual physical body. But it's a physical body, a tangible physical body that will never wear out. And never in experience will be freed from all the things that are ultimately the repercussions of sin. There'll be no more grief, no pain, no sorrow, no discomfort, fatigue. All these things will be gone. I will never be tired again. I'm looking forward to that. And the other way that he could be talking about salvation is if it's decreed that I am not guilty of any charges and I'm turned loose. And the same word would apply. Remember, when you read the word salvation in your Bible, it is not always, usually it is, but not always referring to spiritual salvation, our relationship with God. Very often in the Psalms, when the psalmist is praying for salvation, he's asking for deliverance from his present circumstances. And so Paul could say, I know that this shall turn to my salvation, regardless of the outcome. If I am executed, I am freed, and I get to be with the Lord. And if I am found innocent and freed, then I can go back to doing what I was doing before. But in either case, I am freed. I have been delivered. I have received salvation. And then he says here in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Earnest expectation. He is looking forward to this. And we'll see this more next week. We look at death as a dread. And Paul didn't. It was his earnest expectation. He's eagerly looking forward to his eventual departure to be with the Lord. Eagerly anticipated. There was no fear. He's not anxious about it. He knows what's coming. He knows what to anticipate. And he's very eager about this. Now, again, if Nero frees me, then I can go back to serving the Lord. And if he has me executed, then I get to go be with the Lord. So the outcome, ultimately, either way, is to honor and glorify the Savior. It's all about the Savior. It's not about me, it's about the Savior. He says, for I'm not ashamed. You know, you watch the news and somebody, this used to be more common than it is now, but you still see it. Somebody is arrested for some heinous crime. You know, and there's the television cameras watching the guy and he's covering his face. Why is he covering his face? He's ashamed. There's still a remnant of shame. People recognize that. There's still some of that. And in Paul's day, I have been arrested. I have been a prisoner of the state for years. I am chained to a soldier. And people who would see, would immediately, the immediate response is, oh, here's a lowlife. Oh, here's a really wicked person. Oh, here's an awful person. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this. In part because it's not for doing any wrongdoing. It's for his service for God. It's for the gospel message. I'm not ashamed of being a prisoner for the gospel's sake. Now, if I was a a prisoner for something else. If I was a prisoner, as we see this in 1 Peter, we saw this a couple weeks ago on Sunday nights. If I'm imprisoned for my own wrongdoing, well, then I have every reason to be ashamed. You know, it's But if I'm imprisoned for doing right, then in a lot of ways it's something to glory in. I'm suffering for the right reasons. I'm suffering for the glory of God. I'm suffering from doing right. And the Bible says that that honors God. It's pleasing to God. And so he says that I might not be ashamed. Might not be ashamed of the gospel. By the way, why is it that we are ashamed of the gospel? Why is it that we are afraid to speak up? Why is it that sometimes we are afraid to acknowledge that we are Christians and we are afraid to actually open up and tell people the gospel? Why are we afraid? And I'll take some answers from the floor. Why are we afraid? Okay, I'm afraid of rejection. Personal or their rejection of the gospel? I mean, good grief, if they don't hear it in the first place, they've got to hear it. I think it's personal. I'm afraid of losing a friend. I'm afraid of losing something out of this. Pardon me?
Criticism?
Oh, you're one of those. Or they turn it around and they go into attack mode. Especially here in the Northwest. Okay. Something else?
Lack of confidence.
Now, you look at all three of those, and we could probably come up with some others that would reflect the same thing. What's the problem? The problem is me. I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about how people will perceive me and respond to me and think of me. And we ought to be sharing the gospel for two reasons. Number one, glorify God. He's called us to do this. It is a responsibility of every believer. And then also, the person that I am talking to, whether they recognize it or not, are in desperate need of this gospel. And you never know. You never know. Sometimes I've shared a number of different testimonies. It sometimes it's the most unlikely people. I mean, good grief. Who wrote this book? Who would have thought that the Apostle Paul would become the Apostle Paul? That Saul of Tarsus would have become the Apostle Paul? It's just mind-boggling. I'm not ashamed. And so he asked for boldness. Now, he could be digging his own hole deeper by being bold. He needs to be careful. But he needs confidence. That's the idea of boldness, is I need to have confidence. Seize the opportunity, and we've talked about that already. Sometimes even at great cost. In Acts chapter 7, when we have Stephen before the Sanhedrin and a whole bunch of other people that are there as well. And he knows his life is on the line, and he knows that there's a strong likelihood that some violence is going to take place against him, and maybe even his death, and maybe probably even his death. Does he plead for mercy? No, he gets up there and he very boldly tells them what's what. And he suffers as a result. But he is bold. Keep your finger here. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. And I'll be looking at this a little bit different part of that in the morning service. So, Peter and John are arrested. They're brought before the Sanhedrin. And they are eventually released. And they come back to the church, the assembly, and report what happened. And immediately you have a spontaneous prayer meeting that starts there in verse 23. And it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. By the way, you see this whole idea of God being the creator. Special creation is throughout the scriptures, not just a Genesis thing. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and their rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Messiah had to suffer to pay the penalty of sin. Here's the thing I want you to look at verse 29. What do they ask for? Because up to this point, all they've been doing is reviewing what's gone on and what the scripture says. Now they're asking for something. Are they asking for the Sanhedrin to get theirs? Are they asking for protection? What are they asking for? It says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They don't ask for a lessening of the opposition. They don't ask for a change in circumstances. What they do is they ask for boldness. And that's Paul's desire there in verse 20. I want boldness. I need to seize the opportunity. You know, here his life's on the line. You know, we're afraid to pass out a tract or anything because what the person might think of us, and it might even be a complete stranger that we'll never see again the rest of our lives, but we're afraid of what this stranger might think of us. With all boldness. As always. Because Paul is bold. So know also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. It's not about me. We are so fixated on self that we make it all about ourselves, but the reality is it is not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. There have been and are, and I'll expand on this in the morning service too, a great many times and places where if you profess faith in Christ, if you were in any way, shape, or form bold enough so that it was known what you were and you did not recant, you did not back down, that you could lose all of your earthly goods. You could lose your home, your possessions, all your treasures, all your position, your job, and be thrown in prison with having lost everything. Nothing to pass on to your children, nothing to pass on to anybody. The government has seized all of your property and you are left with just your body and you're languishing in prison. The Soviets did that quite a bit. If your church, if your home was being used for a church or a clandestine prayer meeting or Bible study or, oh God forbid, the printing of scripture or something like that, they may just take it. You've lost it all. Now, that's a hard thing. But if it all belongs to God anyway, and I maintain that mentality, which is tricky sometimes, it's easy to tell God, oh yeah, it's yours, when it doesn't change anything. Oh sure, God, it's all yours. I'll just go about my business like I always have, but I'll tell God it belongs to him anyway. But if there's risk involved, there's some apprehension. I've mentioned before, you know, that there were, not that I wish this, but in some ways, to go home after church and pull up in front of my house and it's smoldering ruins and that's all that's left. That would actually make things a lot simpler. Because, yeah, there's insurance and stuff, and I can get new stuff, but I don't have the attachment. It simply becomes utilitarian. I don't have sentimental attachment to this, and I got this then, and I got this. Now it's just stuff that I need, a bed, and I need a couch, and I need a desk, and I need these things, and they just become tools. And we need to have that mentality that our stuff is simply a tool that allows us to get through the mortal life that we live. It all belongs to the Lord. And if it's taken away, you know, Job said, naked I came into the world, naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's easy to say. But in our affluent society, as we spend all of our lives gathering our stuff and our treasures, and it doesn't matter how rich or poor you are, because the poorer folks very often are more jealous of their treasures because it costs them more. Percentage-wise, it was harder for them to get it. And they're more jealous of it. And we like our stuff. But I brought nothing into this world to certain I can carry nothing out. And the only thing I get when I leave is something that is a great inheritance. The trash I leave behind is trash. The rubbish I leave behind is rubbish. And what I gain is a glorious, incorruptible, eternal inheritance. So why am I so attached to the junk I can't take with me? I speak as one guilty. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, then in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, we are confident. I say, and willing. It's my desire. It's what I'd rather, given the choice, this is what I'd rather have. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I'd rather have that. And we'll expand on that very theme next time. Given the choice, why did Paul believe that he was going to be freed physically? That he was going to be allowed to resume his ministry? Because he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. It isn't what I'd prefer, but it allows me to be able to minister to you in the here and now. If I die, I can't continue preaching, I can't continue teaching, I can't continue to write divinely inspired epistles, I can't be doing what I was doing, I am taken out of the loop, I have left behind a legacy of writing and churches and saints, but I can no longer contribute to that. And nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so for at least for the time being, I believe that God has me here. But it's not because I want it. It's because it's more needful for you. And we need to have that mentality. Why am I here? My whole purpose is to glorify God. My whole purpose is to serve Him. My whole purpose is to minister to the needs of the saints and to make more saints. And that's my purpose for being here. Because, frankly, it's a whole lot better deal to leave. Why has God left us here? He's left us here to serve. He's left us here to be lights in a dark world. And if we're not fulfilling that purpose, then we need to get busy doing that, because that's the only reason we should be here. So, that's our conclusion. Any questions or comments or additional thoughts on what we looked at here this morning? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this testimony and for a right outlook. Why are we here? Do we have this right attitude? Are we desperately trying to cling to things that we cannot keep? Or are we here to honor and glorify you regardless of what happens? And Father, may we take that second outlook. Father, the world is hostile. This world is not a friend of grace, the songwriter said. And Father, may we not be surprised as hostility erupts here and there and maybe even here. So Father, we ask that we'd respond properly, recognizing that we need to be a light and we need to be bold regardless of the circumstances. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.